By singing hymn number 124. 124. We'll rise on the last verse and ask Brother Ira Overland to lead us in prayer.
Be together in spirit and in truth. We are mindful of thy dear ones everywhere. We're undergoing trials and difficulties, and we ask that thou bless each one by thy grace that they may overcome. Bless Brother Leonard as he breaks bread of life to us, and that we may have receptive hearts to receive these things, that we may use them to our edification, and to thy name's honor and glory, we ask it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.
Good afternoon. Brother Leonard, Jesuit, is chosen as a subject in quietness and in confidence. Brother Leonard Jessup.
Thank you, Brother Chairman. One of the beautiful lessons that we find in the scriptures is the one on quietness and its synonyms, such as tranquility, restfulness, calmness, peacefulness, serenity, stillness, solitude, and so forth. In the natural realm, we find that many things show forth a quietness. And those that treat people for nervous disorders have found that nature quiets the nerves of man. And often these nerve specialists will prescribe a ride in the country or perhaps a walk through the woods to ease tension. We find that the businessmen of the land have country homes to go to during weekends to relax in nature's wonderland. Incidents like seeing the sun set upon the beautifully colored autumn leaves in the valley far down below, or walking through the woods with the rays of sunlight filtering through the leaves and falling upon the dew upon the moss, upon the ground. Or even walking in the quiet falling snow as it blankets the earth gives one a feeling of tranquility and peace. And then still others will watch a bird build its nest from start to finish, and they wouldn't exchange this restful joy for any other experience. Or take a farm boy relaxing with his fishing pole along the water's edge. That is a soothing sight to see. And perhaps you could enumerate other quieting effects that the natural realm has upon the individual. And so as we look about us, it is a joy really to see the many instances where the Lord has provided lessons of quietness for man's good, teaching man the great lesson to be still, and know and appreciate our great God and our Creator, the one who is indeed entitled to be exalted among the nations, the one who indeed will be exalted in the earth. In our Christian walk of life, it perhaps may be a good habit to call attention to the beauties and the interesting observances as we encounter in our Heavenly Father's creation. This is one of the means whereby we can glorify His holy name and also His mighty works in His wonderful and beautiful domain. And my memory goes back to an old brother which really had this particular talent. As you would walk along with him, he would point out little unique studies and fine points in the scenery round about. And then this became restful moments to remember as we reflected our thoughts in the days ahead. And then we also know that our master took this very way of teaching to his disciples. You remember as he walked through the fields, as he pointed out the lilies of the field and he talked about the mustard seed and so forth. And so I think that this is a good habit for us as children of the Lord to be able to see round about us these beautiful thoughts. But then while the natural man has his lessons, our restfulness is in the Lord and in His spiritual realm. And as the basis of our spiritual lesson, we will look to Isaiah 30 and the 15th verse, where the words of our topic are found. Isaiah 30 15. Thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. As we consider this text, we readily recognize that it is the Lord God of Israel, the one and only true God, which is speaking. And here, through the prophet, he gives us two wonderful promises to have and to hold. In fact, as we closely examine these promises, we find them not only to be promises, but two excellent formulas for practical Christian living. Primarily, of course, the Lord is speaking to his typical people, Israel, in this text. And in studying over the context of this scripture, we find from the second and the third verses of Isaiah 30 that Israel was looking to Egypt and to Pharaoh for their strength and trust as a people. Oh, there were numerous occasions where the Israelites murmured and desired to go back to Egypt. For example, you remember, it was after the Passover that they left Egypt on their way to the wilderness. And they came to the Red Sea. And because of the greatness of the water, they were stopped in their journey. Here they were, with the Egyptians behind them in close pursuit, and here this mighty span of water in front of them. And they said unto Moses, Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And then Moses, the meekest man, said unto the people, fear not, stand still, and see, observe, note well, the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. And Moses lifted his rod, and the waters parted, and the Israelites crossed the Red Sea dry shod. What a miracle that the Lord performed in this particular incident. Notice the emphasis on the word salvation. And it seems that right in the very beginning, as the Lord was dealing with the Israelites, he was teaching the very lesson that he speaks of in our text. That of returning. Returning to God and resting in him, and in him alone, and by this shall they be saved. As we consider this matter, you know, it's one thing to return to God, but it indeed takes a lot of the application of genuine faith to be able to rest in him. And perhaps we may say that many of our people in our land here have returned to God in the sense of believing in the one Creator. That is, they do not believe in the heathen gods, but believe in the one God. But really, how many are resting in him? In fact, we could still go a little bit further and make it a personal question. How many of us are resting in the Lord? Remember, the Jews on a number of occasions, after worshiping other gods, they returned back to Jehovah, but they failed to rest in him and to realize his saving power. And it seems that men would rather go down to Egypt, down to the world, or to Pharaoh, Satan, to find strength and satisfaction instead of looking heavenward for their strength and their help. And so Paul tells spiritual Israel in Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 1st and 11th verses, he there plainly states to us, let us fear, notice the word us, let us fear lest a promise having been left us of entering into his rest any of you should seem to come short of it. In these 11 verses, the apostle sets before us a double lesson. First of all, that it is our privilege now at the present time to enter into rest. And as a matter of fact, we find that all who have truly accepted the Lord and are properly resting and trusting in Him are thus enjoying this rest, or the rest at the present time, the rest of faith. And then secondly, the apostle points us to the fact that in order to maintain this present rest and to ensure entrance into the eternal rest that remains for the people of God, the heavenly kingdom, it will be necessary for us to abide in the Lord's favor, continually to exercise toward Him faith and obedience. And I'm sure that it is not necessary to point out to the members of the new creation when and how they entered into the rest of faith, when and how the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, began to rule in their particular hearts, and full confidence in Him began to drive out fear and discontent. I'm sure you who have given your hearts to the Lord experienced this very well. It started with our full acceptance of the Lord Jesus as the great high priest who made the sacrifice by which our sins were covered by the imputed merit of the Redeemer, the Messiah. And then it increased as we recognized Him as the head of the new creation, as the heir of the Abrahamic promise, and ourselves as being called of God to be His joint heirs in that kingdom of blessing. Then we found that the perfect rest, enjoyment came when we submitted our all to the Lord, accepting joyfully His promised guidance through a narrow way to the kingdom. There we rested from our own works, from all effort to justify ourselves. And so we confessed ourselves imperfect and unworthy of divine grace and unable to make ourselves worthy. Yes, there we gratefully accepted divine mercy extended toward us in the redemption which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and the promised grace to help in every time of need, as we undertook to be the disciples of Jesus, to be followers in His steps, even unto death. And so the apostle continues, saying that we entered into this rest even as God rested from His works. And we recall that God rested from the creative work when He had finished it by making man in His own likeness, and that He has since permitted sin and death to mar His lovely and fair creation, and yet has not raised His arm of power to prevent that work from going forward, nor to bind or restrain Satan, the great deceiver. Yes, God is resting, waiting, oh yes, leaving the entire matter for the Messiah to accomplish. And we enter by faith into God's rest when we discern Christ to be God's anointed one, fully empowered to do this entire work, and not for us only, but a work of blessing and restitution for the world of mankind, for whomsoever will accept divine mercy through Him. And so, brethren, we see clearly where our rest began as individual members of the new creation. But then it is also profitable if we glance backward and note the beginning of this rest as respects the new creation as a whole. You know, there are some things that we think about, we think on an individual, from an individual standpoint, as you and I fit in the body of Christ. But then we also should look at it from the overall picture, or the body as a whole. And here, after we have stated the individual standing that the members have and how they became to receive this rest, let's go back and let's look over the new creation as a whole. And we see that the apostles back there during Jesus' time enjoyed a measure of rest and trust while the Lord was with them in the flesh. But they did not enjoy the full rest. Oh, it is true that they rejoiced because the bridegroom was in their midst. That was something that we didn't have as far as seeing the Lord Jesus. That is by the natural eye. But here we have the apostles who walked and talked and experienced those things that the Master was showing them and teaching them. And so from one standpoint, they rejoiced that the bridegroom was with them. They rejoiced in him, though they understood not the lengths and the breadths of his love and service. And then after a while, when the Master died, their rest and joy and peace were broken. And in their own language, the cause for all their disappointment was, yes, we had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed or delivered Israel. And so those hearts were sad back there. But then as we go along and consider this point, we find that all was not lost. We find when the Lord had risen from the dead and then appeared to them and then proved his resurrection by his appearance, yes, their doubts and fears, they began to give way for hopes. But then still their joy and peace did not come back in the full. Some of those that walked onto Emmaus, they enjoyed the Lord and so forth, but in the fullest sense, they didn't really receive that rest until they heeded his admonition to tarry at Jerusalem, until they should be endued with great power. Yes, then it was that they entered into his rest. By receiving the Pentecostal blessing which spoke peace through Jesus Christ. And as we consider this peace that is through Christ Jesus our Lord, we find that this informed them, that is the apostles, the disciples back there, that although Jesus had died for sinners, and although he had ascended up on high and absent from their sight, yet he was ever approved of Jehovah. His sacrifice was made acceptable for sin, and that now they might thus rest in the merit of the work which he had accomplished. Rest assured that all God's promises would be yea and amen in and through him. Yes, rest assured of the forgiveness of their own sins and of their own acceptance with the Father. And then this also assured them that the exceeding great and precious promises centered in Jesus will all be accomplished, and that they shall share a glorious part when grace hath well refined their hearts. But there was an if connected with this. If they prove faithful to their part of the contract and making their calling and election sure by abiding in Christ, by obedience to the divine will. And so after speaking of returning and resting in God as a means of saving grace, we find that Isaiah, as the prophet of God, he continues in our basic text of Scripture saying, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. These are wonderful words to memorize, and not only to memorize, but to hold and to apply them in our daily Christian life. And we find that spiritual, a godly strength can be derived in several different ways. For instance, we are fully strengthened with the whole armor of God when which amply protects us against the fiery darts of the adversary. If only we accept this armor and then buckle it on tightly, then we have strength. Then we also have strength with us, having the captain of our salvation constant in his presence, constantly present with us, so long as we are closely following in his footsteps. So we have the armor, and we have our Lord Jesus as the captain of our salvation. Then also we can derive strength through prayer with God. Remember, Jesus oft times prayed alone. He went away to the mountaintop and he would pray to the Heavenly Father alone. And by this, he received such great strength that he was able to carry on. We also receive strength in the study of God's Word as we meditate and look these things up for ourselves and then to apply them in our various experiences. There's also another way of driving strength, and that's watching ourselves as to our growth in the fruits of the Spirit. And if we see that we are progressing, then by this we know that we are strengthening ourselves in the Christian walk. We find strength through his promises, and then also through his Holy Spirit. And so in all these matters we receive strength, and they are a great help to us. And then at times, physical strength is granted from the Lord in certain circumstances. For example, you remember the case of Samson. It was after Delilah had shorn off his locks that he lost his strength. And then the Philistines, they went ahead and put out his eyes. And they made him, put him in prison to grind at the mill. And this was sort of a really a downfall for Samson, where he was so strong, and then not only the strength was taken away from him, but at the same time his eyes were put out. And as we reflect upon his experience, it was not long afterward that the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And so they rejoiced greatly about this. And then they called for Samson to make sport of him. That is to ridicule him, to laugh at him. And then when Samson came, the lad was leading him by the hand. And Samson bent over to the lad and said that if he would lead him to the pillars of this great building, this great house. And so the lad led Samson over to these pillars. And then when all the people were merry and praising their heathen god, Dagon, here we find that Samson called to his god and offered a beautiful prayer of request. And in this instance, we could see the mercy of God. Oh, it's true that Samson should have not told Delilah his secret, as far as his strength is concerned, and yet he disobeyed from that standpoint. But here we find Samson when he's, so to speak, down on his knees already, and he calls to his God, and he offers this prayer: O Lord God, remember, I pray thee, strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may at once be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And then you recall that Samson took hold of the two pillars, the one on his left and the one on his right. And he said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and nobles of the Philistines and upon all the people that were therein. And it says there that the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And so we think that in some circumstances and some experiences of life, I think that the Lord does give us physical strength, but it's only according to His will. Then you recall that we find that Abraham and Sarah, they also received strength in faithfully believing Him who had promised, namely Jehovah God. But then in our text, we find that there is special emphasis given upon quietness and confidence as another source of strength. So we have all these other listed, or spoke about, still the prophet Isaiah gives us a, still another source of strength. And as we analyze and look upon this word of quietness, we find that it is that which appertains to peace, a heart reliance. And this quietness of heart and the difficulties of life can help us make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. Our endeavor can be to rejoice no matter what may be the outward earthly conditions. And brethren, as time goes on, I realize more than ever that we will need this quietness, this heart reliance, ere we make the kingdom. And if this quietness be part of us, we can smile even through tears. This is a wonderful experience to have, to be able to smile through tears. You remember that this was the experience of our Master in the Garden of Gethsemane. And those who of us who have experienced this condition realize fully the outwork of His grace. And those of us who have not experienced this condition, perhaps the Lord may give you this experience. But indeed is an experience that will even greater help you along the lines of strength. Some Christian writer has well said, wherever there has been a faithful following of the Lord and a consecrated heart, several things have sooner or later inevitably followed. For one, a meekness and quietness of spirit, and time became the characteristics of the daily life. A submissive acceptance of the will of God as it comes in the hourly events of each day is manifested. And notice that this writer not only takes the daily life, but he brings it down even to the very hour that we live and move and have our being and going. And then further he writes, pliability in the hands of God to do or to suffer all the good pleasure of His will. And so we are admonished to be pliable in the hands of the great workman. Sweetness under provocation, calmness in the midst of turmoil and bustle. All these and many other similar graces are invariably found to be the natural outward development of that inward life which is hid with Christ in God. And the thought comes to mind, how many of us can even say that in a measure we have attained to this high development of character. Passing on further, we find that in Job, the 34th chapter and the 29th verse, we have recorded a statement made by Elihu, one of Job's friends. And here's what it says. When He, that is God, when He giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? Who but He, the God of all comfort, can give us quietness in the midst of tumults, which rise upon the soul like sudden storms upon the sea, like ocean mariners in peril? We cry to the Lord. and he bringeth us to the desired haven, to the blessed haven of quietness and peace in God. And we may ask, what is the cry which brings this answer of peace? Oh, certainly it is not a prayer that all occasion for disturbance shall be removed. That isn't our prayer. For it is not always the divine will to bring peace to the human spirit in that way. It is not always the best way. But there is a cry which never fails to bring the quietness in which none can make trouble. And it is a prayer for sweet, trustful, loving acquiescence in the will of God. Is it anxiety about my daily vicissitude of life that disturbed my spirit? Suppose my Father in heaven should hear my prayer and remove every apparent cause for unrest in regard to one or all of these matters today, would this bring really settled peace? Oh, surely not. For we find that in a life so full of uncertainties as this, new occasions of anxiety would probably arise tomorrow. But if I say, Lord, let each one of these matters which concern my peace of mind so closely be under thy control. Order all entirely according to thy will, for thou art my Father and my friend. Thy will is that thy children should have the very best in all things, and thou knowest what is best for me. To have this attitude, what a place of rest this would bring. How the sense of too heavy responsibility rolls off. How the distracting care is shifted from the heart too weak to bear it to the strong shoulder upon which the government of all things rightfully and easily rests. We find that there were quiet moments in Scripture. As we look through the Scriptures, we find there were quiet moments where the Lord used means of strengthening his people. And I'm just going to relate one particular example or experience. Maybe a lot of others, and I'm sure there are. There are some in Job, and you could even go to our Master himself and his life, fighting moments. And there were others of the Lord's prophets. But you remember the experience that Elijah had. And he was the type of the church. Remember, he came upon Mount Sinai, and he bent his steps toward a cave, still heart sore and discouraged as he fled from Jezebel. And it was here that the Lord appeared to him, inquiring why he was there in this cave. And notice what Elijah answered. His answer was that he was there because of his zeal for the Lord, because he was discouraged that the true worship in Israel had been set aside, that his reformation work had apparently been a failure. And after all the miracles that the Lord had wrought through him, the people were seeking his life. You notice how it centered around Elijah himself, what he had been doing. And of course, the way the Lord had used miracles with him. And so he was discouraged here. He sort of was making blame upon someone else. But notice the answer that the Lord gave him. And here the Lord gave him illustrations of different ways of accomplishing results. And so first of all, the Lord caused a fierce wind to tear the mountains and break the rocks. But Elijah recognized that the wind was not the Lord, but only a manifestation of his power. And then an earthquake came, shaking the very foundations of the mountains. But similarly, the earthquake was not the Lord, but merely a part of his power. And then came a fire, but the fire was not the Lord. And then a still small voice. A still small voice. And this voice, when Elijah heard it, oh, he recognized it at once as being the Lord. And in humility and fear, he covered his face. And then we find after Elijah learned this lesson, respecting the Lord's methods of bringing about blessing, he was quite ready to follow on, to follow the divine direction. And sometimes some of the Elijah class get restless in their endeavor to serve him and his people. And we find that it's only after they recognize the Lord's methods and hear his still small voice, voice of truth, the voice of love and of wisdom, that in humility they turn to him. And then coming back to this quiet spirit, we find that if this experience of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price, is not realized at once, well, we must not be discouraged. Sometimes we would like to have the character and the quiet spirit so quickly developed that we're often discouraged at the way we are going along. Well, we must not be discouraged. We find that this quiet spirit, it is not only of a great price as far as value is concerned, but often costs a great price to gain it. You see, this type of quietness follows successive battle, often repeated self-surrender and multiplied trial, in which the unfailing care and the love of God have been clearly manifested. The spirit which once was tossed restlessly in chafing winds of lesser trials, now after going through these various experiences, sinks in sweet submission under heavier griefs. And isn't it true, those that do have heavy griefs will find that as they progress in the narrow way, you'll find the sweet submission that they have and the various trials that they have with the Lord. And so they have learned to go thus far, to be able to sweet submission under heavier grief. And so we have talked about the returning unto God. We have talked about resting in him, returning and resting, and by that method we shall be saved. And then we have the second point of quietness and confidence. And we talked a little bit about quietness or heart reliance as a means of strength. But then also Isaiah adds this thought of confidence. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Then we go over to the New Testament and we find that the Apostle Paul urges us, that is the us class, in Hebrews 10:35, cast not away your confidence, your trust, which hath great recompense of reward. And as we meditate upon Paul's words, we realize that God will one day reward us for our confidence. And we might ask the question, why is it that the Lord will especially reward our confidence? Well, we find that the reason is this, that our confidence in God represents our heart condition. And it will go down like a barometer in falling weather if we lose our faith and trust. Our hearts cannot be wholly stayed on God except as we are strong in trust. And the only instances in which Satan will be permitted to take away the confidence of God's people will be in the cases of some who have not been living up to their light. And the Lord will permit such to go gradually into darkness. And so we are admonished to keep a firm hold of our confidence, for this assures us that God is our Father. And in every circumstance, this confidence of leaning on the Lord will look to Him. In other words, if we have confidence, we have trust, we will be leaning on His shoulders and will look to Him for guidance. When the Lord's people find themselves in difficulty, they should reason something like this. First of all, what is the Lord's will? Secondly, what does His providence indicate? Oh, He has said that all things shall work together for good to me because I love Him. Therefore, having confidence in God, I am sure that all things shall indeed work out for my good. Yes, I have faith in His wisdom and in His power and in His love, and He could have protected me from this difficulty had He seen best. But the fact that of its reaching me proved that He saw fit to permit it for a wise reason. Yes, He has promised that He will not suffer me to be tempted, tried beyond what I am able to bear. I know that we have a scripture along that line. And as He is faithful, He will never fail to keep that good promise. So then I will not cast away my confidence, that is my trust, which hath great recompense of reward. And as we consider this point further, if it were not for the deep undercurrent, the gentle, steady flow of communion and harmony with God, the Christian character could not stand amid the surging billows that disturb the surface. It's like an iceberg pulled by a powerful undercurrent. The Christian is upheld and borne onward by the strong undercurrent of peaceful communion with God, and thus moves grandly on in opposition to the counter surface currents, steady and tranquil, even in the midst of wildest storms. And this is a very apt illustration of the iceberg. If you notice out in the Arctic, that's just exactly what happens. You could have surging billows and wild storms and snowstorms and so forth. But here we see this huge iceberg flowing grandly on and coming down. And thus the mind that is stayed on God is kept in perfect peace, even in the midst of persecution. Just as the depth of the ocean is calm and quiet, while the surface is lashed with storm and tempest. Yes, peace is not an enthusiastic joy, but real joy can never be experienced without the firm foundation of peace. Peace is calm. It is quiet. It is restful. It is tranquil. And we find that it is not the continuous, delightful emotional joy that is promised to the Christian, but this calm, quiet restfulness which comes from an acquaintance with God and His great plan of salvation. You and I may be troubled on every side, but we will not despair unless we throw away our confidence in God and cease to consider and meditate upon His word. And those who abide in Him by faith will never know the feeling of despair. They may see that every tie, earthly tie, may be severed, yet their peace will never be disturbed if their minds are stayed on God. Trusting in the sure outworking of His marvelous plan and patiently awaiting and working in harmony with Him for its development. As we look over this thought of rest, we find that restlessness was one of the evils which beset Israel. And it seems that this is going to be one of the tests that is coming upon spiritual Israel in the latter days of the harvest. As we compare the early church, which had oh so very little, with that of our day, what an abundant lot is ours. And yet, restlessness is more prevalent today, leading some off course. And brethren, as times get more trying and severe, I certainly believe that this source of strength, of which Isaiah speaks about, will be lost sight of by some. In fact, we have already seen some loss, losing this source of strength by restlessness and loss of confidence, not only in God's outworkings of His plan, but also in the called out people. And so in closing, may these words of Isaiah be a source of strength as we call to remembrance these thoughts in our future experiences. I believe that in the future, we will, if we remember this text and these words of Isaiah, it will be of a great strengthening help to us. And so may the words, in quietness and in confidence, shall be your strength.
Thank you, Brother Jesuit, for the thoughts on quietness, in quietness, and in confidence shall be your strength. We can appreciate that, as Brother Jesuit brought out, when we contrast the world's frantic efforts to gain a measure of peace and never achieving it, willing to offer most anything to acquire it. We also have a note here of love to the class from Brother Stromberg, who is improving and expects to be out next Sunday with us. Let us close the next Sunday is our fourth Sunday of the month convention. Brother Chester Covers will be the visiting speaker. Let us sing in closing 106. 106. Jesuit to close this service by leading us in prayer.
Our most gracious and kind, loving Heavenly Father,
Once again, we come to Thee with thankfulness in our hearts and appreciation for all the goodness that Thou hast done toward us. We thank Thee for this wonderful lesson that Thou hast given us through Thy prophet Isaiah. May we, as spiritual Israel, take it to heart and be able to fulfill it in our daily walk of life with Thee. Indeed, we do want to take this lesson to heart, gracious Father, and to have this quietness and confidence, knowing that by having this, we're able to have strength in Thee. And so, gracious Father, we ask particularly for this particular lesson in our lives. Teach us and guide us and counsel us by Thy holy word. And we thank Thee again for the wonderful way that Thou is leading our ecclesia, and help us to be humble and teachable and look to Thee for doing the right things. And now we commit ourselves in Thy care and keeping, asking all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.